Welcome to Current Situation, your weekly political pulse. I'm your host, Joshua Gale, alongside South Carolina State House Representative Jordan Pace. Every week, our goal is to help you navigate the complex world of politics through biblically conservative perspectives. Before we jump into today's conversation, I want to take a moment to thank our sponsor.
Beginning in 2023 and 2024, I am so proud to announce that Let Us Worship will be going to every single state capital across America. Just like we see Jesus tell the disciples to pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we believe this is the season to bring the kingdom to the capitals across America. Join with us over the next 2 years as we journey to see the fires of revival burn in every single U.S. capital. This is a monumental and ambitious dream that God has given us, and we cannot do it without you. Now is the time. Let us worship.
In today's conversation, we're going to discuss the DEI and higher education bill, which is the nickname that we've given it. It's a shorter than the long name it's given in the State House. It also has its H dot whatever it is.
4289
is another name for this bill. And that is DEI in higher education. Before, Jordan, we hear from you about it, I want to bring up an article that I read recently, because I sit a little bit in this space of professional development. I sit in this space and for helping organizations become more productive and team members and setting organizational culture. So I do get a chance to read a lot into this kind of stuff. And I do see firsthand what impacts organizations really well. I've read a lot of Harvard Business Reviews and case studies from Harvard and from some a lot of other organizations. This one was released in HR Magazine. Winter of 2023, and just the first paragraph alone, it's titled The Time for Change by Matt Gonzalez. And here's the first paragraph. Over the last year, diversity, equality, and inclusion has lost its luster. Politicians are passing bills limiting the reach of DEI in the workplace. Conservative-leaning consumers are boycotting companies they perceive as too woke, and reports have shown that diversity and inclusion training at work are largely ineffective. So that first paragraph alone is some cheap journalism. It's using emotional catalysts to get readers really kind of going, and then what was supposed to be getting rid of the us versus them or, the disunity and bringing in inclusion and unity is actually already dividing the readers.
Yeah.
It's already getting somebody emotionally charged to read the rest of the article. Then the article goes on to quote a lot of different things and to show how a lot of these studies, which only really look at Fortune 100 companies, how in the year 2020, they began to hire these DEI officers in the most confusing time in recent history. Used social upheaval to, to try to throw something at it that looked great in the public persona. And then here, turn around to 2023, and we have major layoffs mostly in the tech industry, because we're not seeing productivity as high as we'd want it to see it. We're seeing a lot of layoffs and things like that. And what is the first to go were these DEI positions, because they weren't seen as productive or necessary for these corporations that are looking at every single dollar, and they're responsible to the shareholders.
Mm. So the return on investment wasn't there.
The return on investment was definitely not there. Looking through all of that, we're looking at this now as a bill at the State House for higher education, a place that is responsible for training our future leaders and our future doctors and nurses and lawyers, politicians, pilots, police officers, first responders, you know, all these different kind of folks are going through these universities. And we, you know, in South Carolina, we have some of the greatest schools in the country. And we're producing some great graduates. And we want to continue to be that and have access to the greatest educators in South Carolina. So can you tell us a little bit about this bill and what you expect to see around it?
So this bill, there were probably a dozen bills that were filed this session about DEI in some various form or fashion. And essentially what happened is several of those bill authors got together and merged many of their ideas into one bill. And kind of the vehicle for that is 4289. Like you said, it has a very, very long name, but essentially it does three things. This is only having to do with government higher education, so state-sponsored schools, universities in South Carolina. The first thing is that the universities would have to report what exactly their DEI programs do. It doesn't say they can't do them. It just says you need to report them to the state. In the past, they've reported the money. This is kind of what clued us in last year to what's going on with this, is the school self-reported how much they're spending on DEI, and the supposed goal of these programs is to include more minority students and improve the graduation rates and success rates of those minority students within the universities. What we noticed is there was a sort of an inverse correlation a lot of times with the amount of money that the school was spending versus the results that they were getting based on those two issues, like minority participation and success. Whereas the schools who were spending the least got the better results on those two metrics. Now, it wasn't uniform across the board, but those kind of, if you're doing a plot graph, like a line graph, like those were the kind of correlations.
So do we think Gen Z can actually see through these efforts? Okay.
Well, so basically, you know, that led to what are they actually doing, and why are they spending more money, the places that are spending more money, and not, it seems to not be working. So part one of the bill is they got to report what they're doing in these programs. The next two parts have more to do with staff than anything else. So part two says that the university, because several of these universities have this, cannot require their staff, cannot force their staff to sign like a DEI statement. And essentially this is the equivalent of like a statement of faith in a religious institution.
Right.
Like a private school would have you sign this. In this case, it's a political statement of faith saying, yeah, I believe this set of doctrines about these issues. It is, in my opinion, completely opposite of what we should be encouraging. Because like you said, we should be trying to get the best, most qualified faculty at these schools, particularly schools like MUSC and the USC College of Medicine that are training doctors and surgeons and those kind of folks. But just hire it across the board. The idea is you want the broadest swath of qualified individuals to have discussions about these ideas. So these DEI statements limit those because there's large chunks of the population that don't agree with these statements. And that doesn't mean that they're racist or that they're against inclusion. Just a lot of these DEI statements are written in a way that are counterintuitive to like biblical principles. So it cuts out that whole section that could work at the universities. I've talked to some folks that have applied and gone through interviews, and when it got to that point, they said they can't sign this because they don't agree with it, and they wouldn't lie just to go along with it to get the job. And then the final part is similar to that. It says that the universities cannot require DEI training for their employees, and they can't use whether someone's partaken in DEI training as a reason to hire, fire, or promote employees. So they can't, essentially, they can't discriminate against their own employees based on these DEI trainings.
Right.
And that's all this bill does. It doesn't ban like DEI programs for students. It's a pretty short bill in the scheme of things, but that's all this bill does. It's likely to come up. Well, this airs, this will air the Thursday, the day after it comes up in the House. We'll see if it passes. I hope it does. I think it will be a very spirited debate because a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about what is DEI and what does it do versus what is it advertised to do.
Correct.
There is a disconnect there.
Correct. We've talked a little bit about this hope that, you know, we could somehow create these utopian workforces if we just had the right people. Therefore, discriminating against and disqualifying those who don't completely agree. I'll tell you, you know, I go to a church that's got 28 different nations represented at that church. It is a wonderful place. And we all don't think the same all the time about every single thing. We all don't appreciate, you know, a lot of the same things. But how boring would it be if we were all the same? I really think that, you know, something that comes in the name of justice and inclusion and belonging and things like that is really, you know, also at the same time discriminating against those who oppose it.
Yeah.
In its very nature.
Yeah. That's the irony of a lot of these DEI programs and the kind of the prophets of this movement with, you know, Ibram Kendi or Angela Davis, you pick them. Like Ibram Kendi's in his most famous book, and when he gets down to like what is the heart and soul of DEI and anti-racism, as he calls it, it's he says that the solution to past discrimination is present discrimination, which is crazy. I mean, what we learn in scripture is if you want to unite people, you point them all to the same standard. Whereas these DEI programs, like you said, are purposely dividing people. We see these in like even some of the K-12 schools we've seen around the state. Last year, we heard about a school in the upstate that had separated like minority students and white students for this guest speaker was coming in to talk about these programs, like to talk about these ideas. They separated the students like that. That should be a fairly self-evident problem in and of, you know, just there as an example. So that's they oftentimes what do we say? The devil is a liar. Like right. They'll say something that is, you know, we want to do these things when in fact they're doing quite the opposite.
Yeah, we can both agree that the devil is a liar, but what these organizations are trying to achieve, and you and I can both agree on, is that they're trying to unite people around something, and this is in this case a curriculum or knowledge. But you and I agree on what's the one thing that will unite people.
Jesus, right?
Jesus.
That's what scripture teaches.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And people can knock on Christianity as much as they want to. And I believe wholeheartedly you and I will be minorities in heaven, and it'll be, and it's a wonderful place. So let's look at that more. Let's look at, what do you think you'll see from this bill this week? You'll see, you said some debate around it.
I think it'll be a lot of debate, but that debate will be, I mean, frankly, a lot of it's going to be a political accusations back and forth, probably at some level. And at the end of the day, like you're saying, the answer to the divisions we see, whether they be racial, ethnic, national, like all the problems that DEI claims to want to solve, the answer is Jesus. But the institutions that are implementing these programs are trying to get to the end point of Christianity without Christianity, and it doesn't work.
Right.
All it does is winds up dividing people.
Correct.
Yeah.
And I've seen a lot of people try to champion DEI and write books and speak on it. And I just wondered, like, would you look at their life and see that they have, you know, a plethora of friends and community that they're constantly in that look completely different than themselves? And in most cases, it's not. It's that they're people that they get together with to be bitter with. They're people that they're around together that they're joining in for one another to speak negatively. It's not a life-giving community.
Because we are social creatures. Like God made us to be in community, so we naturally gravitate to people that are like us in various ways. You know, whether it be political party affiliation or activity affiliation, playing golf or tennis, or the way we look, the language we speak, you name it. But this is why Christ and the church is the only solution to these problems, is the thing we all have in common, like, is Him. Mary, so my wife and I went overseas this last summer, and we were in like rural England, which is, I mean, if you know anything about England, England used to be a Christian country. It's like 8% Christian now, as far as like people that go to church on Sunday. It's just very minuscule. We were at this like horse and outdoor farming type event, festival thing, and walked by this tent. It was pouring down rain. I kind of poked my head in while she was using the bathroom, struck a conversation with a guy who's, turns out he was a believer. He was there like sharing the gospel with people. Mm-hmm. And I had, the only thing we had in common was we both spoke English very differently. Mm-hmm. But it was really cool to like interact with him and know that we had that common belief, like in the Savior and in the thing that is most ultimate, even though we had very little else in common. And that's why it works. That's the way it's set up to work. And that's why the DEI stuff doesn't. It falls flat on its face.
Right. And we see that at all levels of just something based on, it's not based on things. I'm going to read real quick Philippians 4:8 and, and give my opinion. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worth of praise, think about these things. And the point of this passage is that we focus our attention on the things that reflect God's character and on those things that come from Him. That's what we should fill our mind with and the truth, and contemplate on those things that are right, that God calls good and pure. Right. You know, it's not that we're looking, you know, to just give merit based on, you know, showing up and looking the part and being part of someone else's utopia, you know, and it's, that's what's extremely important. That's in any relationship, work relationships, in your own relationships. We could focus in our marriages on the things that aren't pure, that aren't, you know, all those things and constantly bicker with one another and all those things. But if we focus on the things that are good, that what the Bible says are commendable, then we're having better relationships that way. And we're made in God's image. We need to find Jesus in ourselves and in each other to have that success in those relationships. But again, not giving out just participation trophies just for showing up. As part of that, we need to find what is commendable.
And that's I received a list from one of the universities, a fairly extensive list of all their DEI training programs.
Right.
And the common theme amongst all of them was exactly what you just said, essentially the opposite of what you just said. If they all focused on differences and past like grievances and problems and the total inverse of how you actually bring people together. And I would say, kind of circling back to the DEI prophets, the people who made all the money on the books about these things, the people who developed all the curriculum and made all the millions and millions and millions of dollars from it, the whole industry thrives on division, because that's how you keep selling the books. That's how you keep selling the curriculum. It perpetuates right. itself.
Right.
But like you said, that's what that verse and the standard there is, like, what does the Bible say about that? Just like in your marriage, just like in your friendship, you focus on what you have in common and not on the times you've wronged each other.
Right. So Jordan, I want to know about that process really quickly of how you were able to go to these universities and solicit this information using mm-hmm. your authority as a state representative and stepping into your authority. Tell sure. us about that process. What's it called? How do you do it? And why do you do it? And it's transparency.
Sure. Yeah. So last year we asked the universities through the Commission on Higher Education, like, how much are you spending on this stuff? And they self-reported that. And then as I started digging, there's a process called the Freedom of Information Act. And in South Carolina, anybody can request these same things. Anybody can make a Freedom of Information Act to a government agency.
And some would say call it FOIA.
Or FOIA for short, yeah.
Okay.
So anybody can submit a FOIA. They don't have to answer you necessarily the way you want them to. They don't have to give you exactly what you're asking for. And if they do, they can charge you, sometimes a significant amount of money, in order to like provide that to you for the time that it costs for the employee to do it.
Right.
Here's the difference. And like you were getting at, state legislators, they can't tell us no. State agencies have to give it to us and they can't charge us for it. As long as we're doing it in our official capacity, as far as oversight and making sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Right.
So that's essentially what we did, is we asked them to tell us about some of the programs they're doing and some of the results, like show us kind of on a line graph, how much you're spending versus are you accomplishing these goals? And then based on that, we developed these bills that turned into kind of putting all those bills together into this one bill to try to start here. And this is an endpoint. I think this is a starting point for higher ed, because this is all through K-12. Florida and Alabama both shut all this down in K-12 through higher ed. But the examples I think we have, particularly in higher ed, show that the schools that don't spend millions of dollars to implement these policies and don't require the stuff are the ones that are getting the better outcomes. Part of getting through this process was using the authority that's been handed to me, by the people who elected me, to use FOIA to go to the universities and ask them, like, what are you doing? Because if we didn't, then no one would.
Authority is the key word here. And as believers, we need to understand the authority that's been given to us through Jesus and understand that what the Bible says. And if we step into our authority, that's when things begin to take shape and we begin to take ground. That's when we begin to see the heaven invade earth. That's when we begin to see the kingdom of God expand and really live out some things biblically. And Jordan, you constantly are holding things up to the law and to the word of God. And I think there was, you and I were discussing, a certain passage where Jesus was referencing that. And
yeah.
There was some confusion going on.
Yeah. In John 7, Jesus is kind of like in the middle of his ministry. He'd been doing some miracles and people been talking about him. And he has this conversation with his brothers around the time for a festival in Jerusalem. And basically his brothers are like mocking him, saying like, well, if you're going to do these miracles, go do them in Jerusalem and do them in public so people can see you if you're really the Messiah. So he's like, so he goes to Jerusalem. And there's kind of whispers. Some of the people think he's like possessed by a demon. Some say that he's a prophet. Some he's a Messiah. And toward the end of the passage, he starts teaching. He goes to the temple. He starts teaching. All the people are marveled. They're blown away that he teaches under his own authority. Like, he's not saying, Rabbi such and such taught me this, because he is like the word. So he's just teaching as the authority. Some people start yelling at him, and he corrects them by saying, look, you're upset that I healed someone on the Sabbath, but I made someone whole on the Sabbath. And in verse 24, he gives this very succinct little endpoint. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. He's talking about himself. Like, he's telling the people, you're missing this, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the one, because you don't know the standard. You don't know the right standard. He even tells them, like, the Pharisees, these guys who uphold themselves to saying that they uphold the law, he tells them to their face, you don't know the law. You don't know the right standard. If you knew the right standard, you would see that I'm the guy. Like, I'm the Messiah. I'm Christ. I am who I say I am. I think that applies to the verse you're talking about. Like, how do we know what is good, what is pure, what is just? Mm-hmm. We have to look to Scripture. Like, that's how we know. And if it's not in Scripture, then we know it's not pure, it's not right, it's not just.
Right.
That has to be the standard. And these DEI standards don't match up with the Bible. No. They don't match up with that biblical standard.
And it's a slippery slope. One of my favorite documentaries to watch is Super Spreader, as Sean Foyt. you look at is why some things make sense over here and some things are discriminative over here. While strip clubs and all sorts of different places could be open over here, churches had to be shut down.
Yeah, it was crazy.
It's very crazy. As Christians, just like you, Jordan, we're called to run to things that are difficult, mm-hmm. that other people normally would run away from. Conversations that are uncomfortable. The ones that, you have folks that feel very passionate about this. And would cause some emotional conversation and some controversy, right? But we're not going to run away from it because it's a difficult conversation to have. We're going to stand up for what we know is right, and we're going to stand in our place and stand in our authority given to us. We have to understand our identity. We have to understand our power and authority that are given to us from Jesus. And when we're standing in that, all three of those things, identity, power, and authority, I think that we're going to see some incredible things here in our place that God's called us to be in our assignments.
You see that all in Acts. Like, every time Peter or Paul showed up to a city and started preaching the gospel, a lot of people became believers, but a lot of people got really upset because they were, Paul was attacking their gods and their whole worldview.
Exactly.
But it was right.
It was right. So we need to know those things. Now is the time to understand those things, because the blurred lines are going to keep getting blurrier as we continue to progress in time of what's right and what's just and what's good and what's godly, what's moral. All those things are constantly, those lines in the world are trying to be blurred, and it's on purpose. So we need to know the Word of God, and we need to know and hold everything up to the Word of God. So Jordan, thank you again for your time this evening. We look forward to hearing more about this next week. And we're going to dive into some other issues next week and share just about, can we go ahead and say what we're going to talk about next week?
Yeah, I think so.
All right, go ahead.
Do a deep dive into electricity and utilities, and it'll be electric. It'll be
good. We're going to talk about why we don't have a choice in choosing who our provider is for electricity, and just kind of the conglomerate those organizations are. So we're going to dive into all that and what's going on at the State House around that. So stay tuned. It's going to be a great discussion, and we look forward to speaking with you then.